Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 17 through 19, David's return. We are in that portion of Scripture where King David has been chased out of Jerusalem, threatened by his treasonous son Absalom. And going back in history a little bit, we see that David was not the greatest of fathers or family men, who could be with eight wives and numerous concubines and who knows how many children. And David was a man of action in government and action in war, but the best he could do at home was to just be angry or say that's too bad. And so there are all sorts of problems happened. He went into his neighbor Bathsheba. As we know, he had a child with her illegitimately, then had her husband killed to hide his sin. The baby died. David's son Amnon raped the daughter, Tamar, Amnon's sister. Her brother Absalom then killed Amnon. And God had said that even though David had asked forgiveness for his sin, the sword would never depart from his family. And so Absalom then rebelled against his father, built a strong army, got his closest advisor by the name of Ahithophel to give wise counsel now to Absalom against his father. And here is a chance now for us to see a lot of lessons of what to do and what not to do. So this is going to be talking about the return of David. We're going to see in chapter 17 the advisor who works for David secretly, Hushai, proving to be most valuable to David. Chapter 18, we're going to see how David then defeats his son Absalom, and then in chapter 19, how he returns in victory. We're going to see in the life of David, and incidentally, I can't think of anybody in the Bible, including Jesus, who is examined more closely as a person than David. So when you look that closely at somebody, you're going to see problems as well as commendable qualities. We are first introduced to David by the Psalms. The early Psalms in particular are his. And I find them warm and real and just breathing life, life on the lam, life in despair and calling out for God. To me, nobody has the prayer and praise life like David. But David is like all of us. He's human, and he has problems, and he has sins. And we have to walk away from looking at David to say, "There, but I guess I'm much the same, and so are you. We all sin, and we must not cast stones at others. We need to pray for others and learn lessons. If we can avoid some of the mistakes that Samuel tells us here about David, then so be it. We'd love to do that. But let's begin now in chapter 17, and we're going to always ask for the Lord's help in our study. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to really understand it and be truly changed by it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 17 now of 2 Samuel. We're going to see that David has fled with a number of people. He's had to go over near the Jordan River. He's left Jerusalem to his son. And the wisest counselor at that time seemed to be this man Ahithophel. He had sat at David's table. He had given wise counsel to David. But he turned against David to side with David's son. Why? We can only guess. My best guess is Ahithophel's granddaughter was Bathsheba. And I personally think he never forgave David for violating her and then having Uriah killed. In any event, he turned against King David and sided with Absalom. And the very first bit of advice he gave was very wise advice, which was understood at that time. And that was for Absalom to prove absolutely to everybody else that he was totally opposed to his father and ready to take over from his father, and to make sure that anybody who was on the fence, wondering, could dad and son get together, could I be caught in the middle, Absalom had to do something which would make it very clear to everybody that he was totally opposed to his father, come side with me, the son, and I'll destroy my father. The way to do that at that time was to enter the wives or the concubines of the one you were replacing. And David had left 10 concubines behind to take care of the house. And as God had said to David earlier through the prophet Nathan, you went into your neighbor in secret, and one who replaces you will go into yours in all eyes to see. And so they erected a tent on top of the roof. Could it be the same roof where David had first spied Bathsheba? Possibly. In any event, verse 22 of chapter 16, they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house. Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all of the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Ahithophel spoke as if he was hearing from God himself. Now David, being a wise strategist, a wise politician, and a wise warrior, had set up a secret underground system whereby he could have a spy network in Absalom's court. And what he had done is he sent back the two priests, Zadok and Abiathar, and they were going to take care of the temple and take care of the ark. And they had two sons who would be runners. He sent Hushai, a very wise counselor, to try to befriend Absalom and try to confound and oppose the counsel of Ahithophel. And so what was going to happen would be Hushai would report what was going on in court to the priests. The priests would then talk to their two sons. And the two sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, would run that information to David, and David would know what was going on in court. One of the principles in military strategy is you need to have a good, strong information network, and he has set that up. Well, back in court in Jerusalem, this wise counsel has now come from Ahithophel. Enter your father's concubines and let the world know that you are opposed to your father, so that anybody on the fence can now come and side with you. Very wise move. Chapter 17, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. So the first counsel from Ahithophel was, go into the concubines. Wise counsel from a military and political point of view. Second counsel, move quickly. David is still running from you. He is in disarray. His people are weary. They're weak. Move quickly, strike quickly, and destroy him. That's the counsel. And that would have been deadly counsel as far as David was concerned. That was very wise. It would have destroyed David. What's God going to do? Remember, God is the unseen hero behind all of this. He's not finished with David. He wants David to come back. He begins to move on the hearts of people. So now, verse 5. The king, the new king, Absalom, said, now call Hushai, remember David's plant, his friend Hushai, call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he says. So let's get additional counsel. When Hushai first presented himself to David, to Absalom, Absalom wasn't so sure about him. You've been my friend of my father, why are you my friend now? So I think some time had passed, and I think Hushai proved he could be a wise and friendly counselor to Absalom. So now's the time for Hushai to operate. Verse 5, Absalom said, now call Hushai. And Hushai came to Absalom, and Absalom spoke to him, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. So in other words, Ahithophel says, let's strike quickly and destroy David. But Hushai said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field, and your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place, and it will be, when some of them are overthrown at the first, that whoever hears it will say, 'There is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, like the sand that is in the sea by the multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there." So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might destroy and bring a disaster on Absalom." Proverbs 21:1 says that God controls the heart of a king like water in a man's hand, and he turns it whatever way he wants. We pray for our leaders in government as we are supposed to, because those prayers can influence God to influence those leaders, whether they are followers of God, believers, or not. Whether they're dictators, whether they're atheists, God can still move any heart. And here we have brilliant counsel by Ahithophel: move now and destroy him. And that would have been the end of David. But God moves upon Hushai to bring these words forth, and he says, "No, let's take our time. Let's get a full army from the north to the south, and you, Absalom, lead that army and crush him so that there's nobody left." And it was God who was touching the heart of the king here, if he's a replacement king, Absalom, to say Hushai's advice was better. It wasn't. Not from Absalom's point of view, but God changed his heart. He accepted that advice. That was the advice that would give David time to regroup, cross the Jordan River, get into a safe place. And so God was able to influence that. When you vote for people, you vote as the Lord leads you to vote. But if you've got somebody in office who's not a Christian, don't despair. God can move on that person's heart. He can move on the heart of people in foreign countries who do not name the name of Jesus. God is sovereign. And he knows exactly what he's going to do, and he touches this heart of Absalom to believe this poor counsel ordained by God to wait by some time. Well, verse 15, Hushai, that's the advisor, said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, "Thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised." So now the information network is beginning to operate. He's taking it to the two priests. "Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, 'Do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up.'" So now he's told the priests, they're going to tell their two sons, who will run to give this information to David. "Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz," those are the sons, "stayed at En-Rogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell David." So the two sons of the priest could not come into the city. They might be spied upon and interrogated. So they stayed outside the city, a little bit south in En-Rogel, and this servant girl was commissioned to take the information from the priests to the priest's sons, who would then run that information to David. "Nevertheless, so Jonathan and Ahimaaz," verse 17, "stayed at En-Rogel, but don't you know," verse 18, and this would make a great movie, by the way, "a lad saw these two young men. He went and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim who had a well in his course, and they went down into it." So now the plot thickens. The two runners are spotted by a lad. Absalom suspects they're serving David. They go after these boys to try to kill them, and these boys are hightailing it out of there, and they run into this court, and they hide in a well, a dry well. Verse 19. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" So the woman said to them, "They have gone over the water brook." And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass, after they had departed, that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, "Arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you." So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. What strikes me is how God provides through different people to bring about what he wants. Here, he wants for David to know what's going on in his son's court. And so the advisor Hushai gives that information to the two priests. The two priests give it to this female servant. She runs that to the two boys. The two boys then are having to hide because they're being chased. And here's a woman who hides these two boys and covers it with grain. And so we look at our lives and we realize there are many people who are there to help us along our way. "I'm a self-made man." What nonsense that is. Nobody's self-made. Nobody is self-made. And when we're thanking God, thank God for all the people who are there to make our way straight, to help us to be where we are. The older you get, the more you realize we didn't do this on our own. It's God. God working through people, and God bless those people. And some are well known, like David, Hushai. Some are well known, like the two runners, Jonathan and Ahimaaz. But who is this female servant? And who's the woman who covered the well? God knows, and they'll be rewarded for it. And thank God for these unnamed, important people in our lives who help us to accomplish the will of God. Let's not forget them, and let's honor them, even if we're not sure who they are. Thank you, Lord, that my life is really one of having been raised by a village. That's an African term about the whole village getting involved, and Kiri's made that very real to us about what goes on. But all of us are raised by a village. Maybe not your immediate family, but maybe some teachers and some coaches, a pastor. But thank God for those people who take interest in our lives to become what we're supposed to become and to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Well, now David has the time he needs to escape. Verse 24. Then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. Now Joab was the general under David, but Absalom, David's son, made his cousin, the nephew of David, Amasa, the general. And this Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite. He had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Naash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's sister. So Abigail was a sister of David, and so was Zeruiah. These are his nephews. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobai, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogalim, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels, and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils, parched seeds, honey, curd, sheep, and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, "The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." Many years ago, the Lord told me to look in the Bible for secrets about nutrition. You're going to learn a lot about how to eat properly, he said. And you look at the food that they ate, food that was natural, that didn't have preservatives, that wasn't touched by man all that much, and you're going to find healthy food for healthy living. And here you look at the food mentioned in verses 28 and 29. You've got wheat and barley and flour and parched grains, beans, lentils, seeds. You got honey, you got curds, it's kind of a cheese, sheep and cheese of the herd. See, when I read this, I read the parched grain, beans, lentils, parched seeds, honey, curd, sheep, Dunkin' Donuts, McDonald's, and Big Macs, but I think that's probably adding to the scriptures a little bit, and we shouldn't be doing that. You'll learn a lot from this. I got so inspired by this passage that I went home when I taught this, oh, maybe 10 years ago, and I tried to parch all these things. Did you ever try to parch these seeds? Went to the health food store and put this stuff in the oven and brought it out thinking it'd be like healthy popcorn. It tastes like hot, dried seeds and yuck. You had to put some oil into it, had to put some salt into it. So I was doing the same thing which they do in industry. And so get yourself some popcorn and let Orville Redenbacher take care of your habit, I guess. But seriously, these are good tips on how to eat properly. Again, David has a huge following. They're out in the wilderness. There are no McDonald's. There are no Taco Bells. There's no place around there to eat. What's going to happen? God touches the hearts of these men who have great provisions. There's Shobai and Machir and Barzillai, and these men commit themselves to bring large amounts of food to David and his followers in the wilderness. When God guides, God provides. And I don't care where you are, if you're out there in the wilderness with nothing and no one, you look to God and God will provide. There are so many stories of people who had no one to help them, and yet at the last minute, somebody opened a door to them, a pastor, a good person in the church, someone who said, come on in, I've got an extra room, you can eat at our table, we'll take care of you. Look to God to meet your needs. Now, we should do our part. God doesn't condone being a freeloader. He says through the Apostle Paul, if they don't work, they don't eat. But if you're doing all you can and there's a need that you can't provide, God will provide that need. My God will provide all your needs, Paul said, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So do what you can, and what you can't, God will make up for. And thank God for those pastors and well-meaning people who've opened their homes, opened their hearts, fed families who were in desperate need. And while you're thanking God for them, be willing to be used. The Lord once told me this, if you have money, writing a check is easy, but giving of yourself, that is costly. Lord, help me to be able to put not just the money in the plate, I want to put myself in the plate to be used for your glory. God bless these men like Barzillai and Shobai and Machir, and there's so many who are there to help the people of God in time of need. Well, chapter 18 now, we're going to see that the time for Absalom has come to an end. David numbered the people who were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. So now he's got a much larger following. And David, remember, was the one who ran the army under the preceding king Saul. So he was a master general. He knew what to do, not in the home, in the family, but he knew what to do in the military field. So now he's got them all organized. And verse 2, David sent out one-third of the people under the hand of Joab, one-third under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one-third under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I also will surely go out with you myself. So he's wise enough to divide his army. And he gives a third to his nephew Joab, who's been his general. He gives another third to another nephew, Abishai, Joab's brother, and then a third to this man, Ittai. You divide your forces so that you're not totally going to be wiped out. If you are giving money to an investment counselor, you're not going to tell that counselor to put all the money into one particular stock or fund. You're going to have it divided so that if there's a hit, if there's a downfall on one, there'll be a chance to make it up on another. Well, the people were upset with him when he said, I'll go out myself. They said, you shall not go out, for if we flee away, they will not care about us, nor if half of us die will they care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city. They're after you, David. You go out there and get killed. What have we gained? We've got to protect you. And we got to remember now that David, while he still has the mind of a young strategist, he is old. He's old in the sense of his number of years. He's 68 years of age. That might not seem old, especially if you're over 68. but he has only 2 years to live. And he's not the man he used to be physically. And he's tired, and they know it. And so there comes a time with us when we get older when we have to be able to say, I'll let somebody else do that. I can't do it myself. I can't necessarily do that extra snow plowing or that extra project or those extra hours. And one of the hardest things in life is to learn how to grow older gracefully and graciously. Now again, God does not condone being lazy, but when you are not able to do what you could do 20 or 30 years ago, you need to have enough sense and grace to back off and then let somebody else have an opportunity to do what he or she's called to do. So back off, stay at home, we'll take care of this battle. So the king wisely said, verse 4, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. So he's building a serious following behind him. Now the king had commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. So here they are in a big battle. Absalom is trying to, what? Kill David. And David is saying, now go out there and fight the enemy, but take care of Absalom and don't hurt him. What kind of counsel is that? You see, he's lost it. Now, true, it's hard to go against your son, even though your son is coming against you, but that's not going to be the way to handle a military conflict. And yet that's the order that he gives. So the people went out into the field of battle against Israel, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. Absalom lost 20,000 soldiers. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured them. So they were caught up in the woods, which was a disadvantage for the greater army of Absalom, greater in number, and the woods were just a real problem for them. So Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule, which was under him, went on. So there's this rather embarrassing situation. Here's the man that wants to replace his father. Here's the head of the army. He's riding along on his mule in the thick woods. We read earlier that he had hair so thick that he would cut it, and it would weigh 5 pounds, 5 pounds of growth every year. Huge head of hair, the most beautiful man. And here, no doubt, the hair got caught in the tree, and here he is swinging in the breeze. How embarrassing for this leader, and how vulnerable he is. Well, let's see what happens. A certain man, verse 10, saw this, and he told Joab, David's general. He said, I saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. And Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10,000 shekels of silver and a belt. But the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there's nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. Well, Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. So there is the end of Absalom in this rather ignominious hanging in the tree and being helpless and being stabbed to death. Notice the attitude of the young soldier compared with the attitude of Joab. The young soldier is under orders. He remembers the orders of the king, and he follows the orders of the king. The general is David's nephew. They don't get along. You wonder why they don't get along? One of the reasons is right here. Joab did not pay attention to his uncle, the king, at all. He did what he felt was right, and he did not have a sense of submission or being under authority. The most vivid example we have of this in military history in this country, between the tension of the military and the political situation, is that of the great general, MacArthur, in World War II. And General MacArthur, Douglas MacArthur, was a hero in World War II, was used in the Pacific, and was used in the Korean War. And the president at that time was Harry Truman, and you can Google this and see the issues. And the issues got to the point where North Korea came into South Korea, started the Korean War. MacArthur distinguished himself and then wanted to push the North Koreans back, and Truman was in favor of that. But Truman was concerned about China. Would China come in, a great powerful nation, and cause problems? And MacArthur was not concerned about China. And he began to go to the press and began to criticize the president and began to be rebellious and not submissive. And don't you know, China did come into the battle and really handed defeat to the Allied troops and pushed us back. And what did Truman do? He called MacArthur back and said, "You're finished. Have your ticker tape parade. You're history. You're done." And that was the end of General MacArthur. Some of these generals would get egos, such as Patton in World War II. Tremendous egos. That same drive that makes them great leaders and great men and with great courage also makes them hard sometimes to take authority from somebody over them. And that's Joab's problem here. And Joab is not going to listen to David. He's going to do his own thing, and David's resentful. But David doesn't do what Harry S. Truman did. All David had to do was say, "Nephew, you're finished." But he didn't. He was too weak. He kept letting him lead his armies very successfully. Joab was a very, very strong general and a very successful general, and he was loyal to David in the sense of wanting to side with David, but he wanted to do it his own way. So a good lesson about submission and the lack of it. Well, now we find Joab, verse 16, blows the trumpet. The people return from pursuing Israel. Joab holds the people back, and they take Absalom. They cast him into a large pit in the woods. He laid a very large heap of stones over him, and all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. So Absalom's people are defeated. They run back to their tents, quivering and quaking. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar or a monument for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it is called Absalom's monument. Go on the internet. Go on your search engine. Type in Absalom's pillar, Absalom's monument, and you will see it there, magnificent structure made out of stone, right in the Kidron Valley, right between the hill where the temple is and also the Mount of Olives. So you won't find David's temple there or tomb there, and you won't find Joab, but you'll find Absalom's right there as well. So he had a monument to remember him. Verse 19, Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, remember he was one of the runners? Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me now run and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies." So Ahimaaz has been a faithful runner, has run messages between his father and uncle and the other priest, and he's a runner, and this is good news. We have won. Let me run and tell David, and I want to be the one that does that. But Joab said to him, again, we're going to see about submission. Joab said to him, "You shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to the Cushite, "Go, tell the king what you have seen." So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. So as far as the general was concerned, this was not the assignment for Ahimaaz. "We'll send you another day. This day I want the Cushite to go." So Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "But whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite." So Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready?" That's the key. You don't know what's been going on. You want to run with a message, but you don't have a message. Why do you want to run after the fellow that I've commissioned who has the news? But whatever happens, he said, "Let me run." So he was just persistent. "I want to run. I want to do this thing." So he ran by the way of the plain, and he actually outran the Cushite. He was very fast and took a shortcut, and he got his way. So he gets there ahead of the assigned runner with the assigned message. Now David was sitting between the two gates. How anxious David was to know about the war, and particularly about his son Absalom. And the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, "If he is alone, there is news in his mouth." And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, "There's another man running alone." And the king said, "He also brings news." So here are two runners. And the watchman said, "I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." The king said, "He is good, and he comes with good news." So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, "All is well." Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." So he has delivered this message that you have won, king. And then David said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came. The Cushite said, "There is a good news, my lord the king. The Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose up against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" The Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man." So here we have a classic case of wanting to do a job, but not being equipped to do the job. When I first got saved, I wanted to teach the Bible. And the Lord had to speak to me and say, "Relax. It's going to take some time. You don't know anything. You got to start reading the Bible first. You have to start living the Bible." And so, I was ready to go. How many of us have wanted to do things for the Lord, but he hasn't called us to do it, or we're not ready to do it, even though we're called? So we have to know God's calling. We need to know God's timing. This was not Ahimaaz's assignment. He'd have an assignment another day, but we need to learn to be able to let someone else run with the ball, so to speak, if we're not called to do it. So, Lord, what am I supposed to do today? And then give me the strength to do it. Not say, "I'd like to do this and I'd like to do that, and therefore I'm going to make it happen." That's not God's way. That's never going to be productive. And so the man is embarrassed. "What about my son Absalom?" I don't know. I didn't see that much detail. So the king was kind enough and he said, "Stand aside." But how embarrassing. He really couldn't do the job. And so the Cushite came and he gave the message. And now look at David's reaction. Verse 33. The king was deeply moved. He went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Thus, oh my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, oh Absalom, my son, my son." So he loves Absalom, but he's not able to really effectively lead at this point. When you're going to defend yourself against your son, you have to be able to go all the way, and he just didn't want to do that. And so now he's got a morale problem because the whole of his followers have gone out, risked their lives, some have died, to give David the victory. And David has the victory, and all he can think about is the loss of his son. He's going to lose all his people if he's not careful. Now, Joab has trouble following David with David's advice. He has trouble following David with David's actions. And one of the problems is that Joab, in some cases, is smarter than David, and certainly more youthful and more energetic, and they just cannot seem to work together. And Joab won't submit to his uncle, and sometimes he's wiser than his uncle, and here's a case where he is. Chapter 19. Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people, for all the people heard it and said, "The king is grieved for his son," and the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. So the people now were ashamed, they were embarrassed, they'd worked hard for the king, risked their lives, and he wasn't happy, and all he could do was think about his dead son. So the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, "O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." Then Joab came into the house to the king, and he said, "Today you have disgraced all your servants." Now notice how direct Joab is with the king. We've seen everybody else talk to David and say, "Oh, you're wise and you're wonderful," and they would bow and scrape. Not Joab. He tells it like it is. He says, "Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, it would have pleased you well. Now therefore, arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, no one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." Then the king arose, sat in the gate, and they told all the people, saying, "There is the king sitting in the gate." For all the people came before the king, for everyone of Israel had fled to his tent. So Joab here is saying to his uncle, "Knock it off, get with the program, and thank the people for what they've done. Grieve in private, but thank them for having done their job faithfully." And so David's going to listen to him. He's going to follow his advice, but David is going to continue to bear resentment against Joab. He can't stand him. And even though he keeps him in the office and doesn't take him out, he cannot stand him. And David will prove to be a coward in the end. He will not replace Joab. He will not have him removed from office, won't even have him killed. He will transfer power to his son Solomon and say to Solomon, "You destroy Joab." We're going to see that David does not forgive. He has been forgiven by God, and those wonderful psalms show the joy of forgiveness. But he has trouble forgiving people, and he likes to see them done in the end by another, his son Solomon. Not exactly an exemplary quality, but again, God uses sinners, and we're all saved by grace. Amen. Verse 9, "Now all the people were in dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'The king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king?'" So the people now say, "We need to bring David back. Israel has sided with Absalom. Absalom is dead. We've got to now turn back to the king and show our allegiance to him." So, verse 11, David went to Zadok and Abiathar the priests to try to work from his end and say, "Let's stir the people up to call me back." Speaking to the elders of Judah, saying, "Why are you the last ones to bring back the king to the house, since the words of all Israel have come to the king to his very house?" So the northern 10 tribes are saying, "David, come back and be our king." They followed Absalom, and now they want to follow David. But David comes from Judah, and his own tribe is not saying anything. So he sends the priest to say to Judah, "Come on, bring me back. Don't leave me hanging. You are my brethren," verse 12. "You're my bone, my flesh. Why are you the last to bring back the king?" So he's trying to politically now. He's a warrior, but he's also a politician. How many politicians have done that, where they start pulling in their favors and say, "Now you get this contingency, you get this group to back me up." And so that's what he's doing. And you tell Amasa, my nephew, who was the general for Absalom, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also if you are not the commander of the army before me continually in place of Joab. So now he is talking about replacing Joab. But the king is not as smart as Joab in some ways. Joab's going to take care of this situation. He'll take care of Amasa. So the king wants to get rid of Joab. He just doesn't really have the ability to carry it through. He swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah as the heart of one man. They sent word to the king, return, you and your servants. So the king returned. He came to the Jordan. Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan. So the northern 10 tribes were the first to say, come back. Then, after some pressure, Judah in the south said, come back. And Judah was the first to go to the Jordan River and welcome the king back. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, who was from Baharim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. Remember Shimei? He was from Saul's house, and he was cursing David as David left. He was throwing up dust and throwing stones at David. And one of the nephews had said, I'll take his head off. Abishai, I think it was. And David said, no, let him curse me. Maybe it's God. Now Shimei has a turn of heart, because he backed the wrong one, and David's back again, so now he wants to be in David's good graces. He wants forgiveness. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, came, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants, and they went over the Jordan. And a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. So these are the people who are now wanting to show their support for David. Shimei was against him, and now he's changed his mind. Ziba was the servant of Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth, who was crippled. And he lied about Mephibosheth and said, he's not with you, David, and you can trust in me. So David gave him all his property. So David is not so smart at times, and he's not so straightforward and honest. The Shimei, verse 18, the son of Gera fell down before the king when he crossed the Jordan. He said to the king, listen to this, do not let my lord impute iniquity to me or remember what wrong your servant did on that day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart, for I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Those are the words God wants to hear. Those are the words, if meant sincerely, mean release me from this obligation. And so I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said the same thing he said before when they were leaving. Shall not Shimei be put to death for this because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, what have I to do with you, sons of Zeruiah, that you're my adversaries? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel? Therefore the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king swore to him. Sounds like forgiveness, doesn't it? If I were Shimei, I'd relax. Thank the Lord that I've been not with David. I would not want to be forgiven by David. Because David gives you the words, but there's no heart behind it. When he is about to die, he tells Solomon, remember Shimei? Take care of him. And so they set up a situation where Solomon says, Shimei, you stay here in Jerusalem, you cross that Kidron Valley, and you're going to be dead. And one day, Shimei's servants run away, he runs to Gerar and brings them back, he's put to death. David is not a man who understands forgiveness. He understands it from God. Thank you, Lord, that I'm forgiven. But David is not a man who extends forgiveness and stays by his word. So he's all forgiven. I'm not going to punch him in the nose when I get to heaven. The line's going to be too long to see him. I think I'll stop and see Joab instead. It'll be a shorter line and see what's going on with him. In any event, here's my word. You will not die. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. And so it was, when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? Remember how Ziba, his servant, had said, Mephibosheth doesn't want to come with you. He wants to get all the property that you took from his grandfather Saul. That was a lie. And here's the real true story. My Lord, O King, my servant deceived me, for your servant said, saddle a donkey for me, that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant's lame. So Mephibosheth couldn't saddle his own donkey. He said to Ziba, saddle it for me. I want to be with the king. Ziba did not do that. Instead, he went to the king and said, Mephibosheth doesn't care for you. I'm your servant. He's not. And David foolishly said, all right, everything that Mephibosheth has belongs to you. All the properties, all the wealth. And you know Mephibosheth's telling the truth. We'll see what happens. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like the angel of God. You do what is good in your eyes. All my father's house were dead before the Lord, but you took care of me. He allowed him to eat at his table, and he was grateful. So the king said, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. So he had given everything to Ziba. Now he says, cut it in half and give half back to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth said, rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. That shows you his heart. He says, let him have everything, as long as I have you, king. So David remembers the kindness. Remember, Barzillai provided food as David was leaving Jerusalem. He then provided food when he was out in the wilderness. So Barzillai, verse 31, came down from Rogalim. He went across the Jordan with the king. Barzillai was a very aged man. He was 80 years old. He provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim. He was a very rich man. And the king wanted to just take care of him for the rest of his life. He said, come across with me and I'll provide for you while you're with me. So David is loyal to his friends. Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go with you to Jerusalem? I'm 80 years old. I can't discern between the good and the bad. Can't taste much, can't drink. So, you know, I can't hear the singing. I can't, my ears are not good. Can't hear the singing men, singing women. Why be a burden to you? So I'll go a little way with you. I want to go back to my own land and die in peace. But let me return, verse 37, that I might be with my family. But here's somebody you can take care of. His name is Shimham. Let him cross over and take care of him. So the king said, all right, I'll take care of Shimham, and I'll do for him whatever you want. And they all went over the Jordan River, verse 39. The king crossed over. The king kissed Barzillai and blessed him. He returned to his own place. And then the king went on to Gilgal, verse 40. Shimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah escorted the king and half the people of Israel. And then the people of Israel got upset, and they said to those in Judah, why have you stolen the men? Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king, his household, and all goods across the Jordan? So they're getting jealous now. The tribes to the north are getting jealous of Judah to the south about who is really the one to bring him back. So Judah, verse 42, said, because the king is a close relative of ours, why then are you angry with this matter? Or has he even given us any gift? So the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 tribes in the king. Therefore we have more right to David than you. Why then do you despise us? We're not the first to advise bringing him back. And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. So we're beginning to see a tension now between the 10 tribes to the north and Judah to the south, a tension that's going to end up in the division of the nation after Solomon dies and his son takes over, Rehoboam. So we're seeing a lot of practical lessons here that show us that through it all, we're human beings. We're going to make mistakes. We've got wonderful qualities. We've got bad qualities. When you look at the life of David, on balance, I think I see many times more bad than good. But I look at those Psalms, and I look at his heart, and I realize that I can't judge the man. We have no right to judge anybody else, because that person stands or falls to God, and God is able to make him stand. And when you read David's Psalms, those earlier Psalms, he loves God. He asks forgiveness. In some cases, he waits a whole year, as in the case of Bathsheba. He does not confess his sin for a whole year to God, and he's in torment, but he eventually does. And so God forgives him, even though there are terrible consequences of death in his family because of it. But for all of us, we keep our eyes on the Lord. We try to do that which is right. If we sin, we ask forgiveness. And if somebody sins against us and asks forgiveness, we need to forgive and then not say to somebody else, do him in, the way David's going to do. He's going to pass on to his son Solomon some dirty work, to kill Joab and to have the Shimei taken care of. Not good. When you forgive, you release. You don't just pretend and hold it against them. So no black books. One of our presidents had a black book and was very proud of it. And he had a black book of all of his enemies. And he was going to do them all in. And he ended up leaving office in disgrace, because sowing and reaping indicates when you've got that kind of a heart, things don't go well for you. But for us, we have the Lord Jesus. He is our provider. And he's our protector. And as always, we want to go to him. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this chance to have studied your word, to look at the life of David. Thank you for being honest about David's life, not trying to make it look like rose-colored glasses tell us this story. He was a man with wonderful qualities and horrible qualities, just like all of us, sinner and saint, new nature in Christ, old nature of the devil. Help us, Lord, to give our lives to you, surrender our lives to you, and yield to you. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts and be our Savior of our soul and be our leader and our guide and our director. And help us, Lord, to do that which is right. And as we fail, help us to quickly confess it and be forgiven. And if someone has sinned against us, by your grace, help us to forgive and to release that debt and not gossip against somebody or try to do somebody in down the road. Help us, Lord, to live lives that glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.